if I can get hooked up here. We're not used to these up at the East Local. This is my bunkmate for this week. And I told Frank last night, I said, I don't know how long we're going to be with this brother, but I don't think he's going to run out of stories to share with us. It's been one story after another. By way of story, I want to, not to make excuse, but to give you fair warning. He prayed that with expectation he would look forward to the message, and I, with expectation, look forward to the message also. I don't know what I'm going to deliver tonight. I have made it a practice in service to the Lord to try not to deliver the same sermon twice, but to those from the East Local, you may hear it another time. I preached Sunday night, and they wanted to hear about the Philippines, and since I've arrived here, you brothers and sisters want to hear about the Philippines, so I think I'm obligated to tell you something about the Philippines. I'd like to invite you to turn to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. I've got another sermon prepared, and it may mesh and it may not. We'll see where the Lord takes it. But I'd like to begin by saying, Mayong Gabi. And that means good evening. And the correct response would be Mayong Gabi Sod, which means right back at you, the same thing. And then I could come back and I could say Kamustaka, and that means how are you? And you would come back, depending on the instructor, with Mayo or Mayoman, and that means I'm fine. Now, my wife remembers that response by remembering my old man. And it works for her. The 42nd chapter of Isaiah, I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens, and that stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I opened with that reading to underline what sends us forth into the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a commission that Christ received of his Father. It is a commission that Christ has given each of his servants to spread forth the gospel of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And I've seen that in my brief time that I've spent in the Philippines, how that a people that were well studied in the Bible, they know the Bible as well as I, if not better. A great many of them can ask questions that I've got to research. I don't know the answer off the top of my head. They are well schooled in the word they find in the Bible. But they have not heard the full gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is contained in this Book of Mormon that we hold near and dear. And as we bring that word to them, that additional witness, that light that is spoken of in Matthew shines forth. And you can see it in their faces. It shines forth. And you see a people that are brought out of darkness into that light. You see a people that are in despair, that are given a chance to hope again. The Philippines, this last July, marked our second anniversary. You know, your brother Jay Mosier went with brother Frank Fan that first visit 2 years ago, July. And they have both borne testimonies how in the very beginnings when they were down in despair and when they were ready to pack up and to go home, the Lord pulled them up out of that valley that they were in and showed them the light that these people see now. They saw that light shine forth in their faces and they knew that there was hope in the Philippines. And these two brothers stayed. And I began 5 visits ago to take up the work with Brother Frank Fan. And it's been a wonderful work. That initial visit that Brother Jay and Frank made, there were but 36 that made up a humble beginning in the Philippines. 36 that received, that asked for baptism, and were baptized. And our number now is approaching 1,100. 1,100. We've grown quite a bit. We have 3 locals there in the Philippines. We have Compostela, we have Panabo, and we have Cabalao. 3 locals, and we have 36 missions. We have but 3 elders there. And so with those numbers, you can imagine just how busy our elders, your brothers, are kept over there, maintaining that flock that is in the Philippines. This last trip that we made about did us in on one trip that we made. We started out with Brother Charles Brantner visiting different locations, properties that the church owned, church buildings that have been put up, missions and locals we visited, and it took a whole day. And every place that we visited, they fed us. And it was like a progressive dinner, Filipino style. You never knew whether it was a main course or dessert. Sometimes you weren't sure what you were eating, but it was the best they had to offer. And it was a progressive dinner, and it took up the greater part of a day. In the work in the Philippines, the Lord has blessed us with a great many things. He has blessed us with dreams, with revelation. 3 visits ago, I believe it was, when you heard about the bombings that took place there. Prior to that, we had our board meeting, determined where we were going to go. And one of the places was Mount Carmel down in the South Cotabato region. We determined we were going to spend a little money down there and we were going to bring people in from the outlying areas and we were going to be there for 2 days, 2 nights. Hold services, classes. That's what we determined to do. And that was on the next Monday. About 2 days prior to that, we were going to Panabo. And Frank and I were both quiet. I was thinking about what I was going to try to accomplish or purpose for that day. And Frank was quiet with his own thoughts. And as soon as we stopped, he said, "We've got to have a meeting." And so we went to the only quiet place in the facility, and that was our elder and his wife's bedroom. We went in there, and we held a little meeting. Frank said that the Lord had spoke to him, and we were not to go. But the Lord said, "This is what you will do." And that's what we did. We made our plans, and instead of going to them to Mount Carmel, we trucked them in to us. These people made a great sacrifice in coming to us, but we did as the Lord said we should. And the next day was a bombing, and 2 days after that there were kidnappings and murders and robberies right at the very doorstep of Mount Carmel. After that, we found out that one of our brothers had had a dream. He was the son of one of the elders over there, and he warned his dad what would happen. We found out that the brother was warned in a dream that there would be church people there. Men in fatigues would come with guns and with knives, and there would be a lot of bloodshed. But because we listened to the Lord's warning, both in dream and through spoken word, we avoided those things. We've had healings in the Philippines. Cancer. I think Brother Frank Fan has bore testimony about ministering to a man that was given just weeks to live. He was told to go home and to put his house in order. And we went and we administered to him and we went our way. And 2 days later, we found out that this man was out of his house. He was doing his chores. He was back to his old self. He was riding his bicycle. But he was doing more than that. He was telling his friends and his neighbors and his relatives what the Lord had done for him. Not this visit, but the one before, Frank was called away from one of our leaders' meetings to go to a birthday party at this man's house. And I stayed with the leaders' meeting and conducted that with some of the leaders. And Frank told me later that when they arrived at this house, he thought it was a birthday party. But there were people inside, there were people outside, there was a multitude there. They'd come not only for this man's birthday, but they had come to see the two men that had laid hands on this man. Two Americans, and he was cured. But he was quick to tell them it wasn't the Americans, it was God that healed, that cured. We have seen fevers lifted as our hands were placed upon the head. We didn't heal, but the Lord healed him, broke those fevers. One of our elders over there, he had seen these healings take place, and he too had laid hands on. And you elders out there, you know, you lay hands on and sometimes there is a blessing, sometimes there is a healing, and sometimes you don't know what the Lord has in mind. And he had done that. But there was one time he laid hands upon, and he felt that fever break. And he was excited about it, and he came and told Brother Frank and I about it. How that through laying on of hands, that power was there. Not his power, but the power of God. The Lord works through your servants here in the United States. I heard somebody question whether we have the number of miracles or no. It depends on what you call a miracle. You can look at the healing of cancer and fevers and say, yes, that is a miracle. But if you've seen the light come into somebody's eyes because they are spiritually healed, that's the miracle that God has in mind. My brother here, I was shaving this morning, and he and Frank were talking about life and death experiences. And I don't know who they were talking about. Probably a personal nature. And Frank said, I'm going to talk bluntly. I'm going to tell you that man is appointed to die. It's going to happen to all of us. In different ways, different times. It's not my choosing and it's not yours when it's our time. It's the Lord's choosing. Yes, we have miracles, physical healings and blessings. And they're marvelous. But to see someone spiritually awakened in the Lord, the Book of Mormon promises that. That as you are laid down into those waters, in the Book of Mormon it says, the waters of Mormon. And our brothers and sisters were lifted out of that water, and it says that they came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the rock that Brother Bob spoke about. That's a miracle. Do we have miracles? Yes. But you must be careful with your definition of what is a miracle. In Africa, we read prolifically from Brian's writings the many miracles that they have. And I've had some of my brothers and sisters come to me and say, we don't hear as much about the Philippines. Well, Frank and I are not writers. One of these days, Gordon, I'll get that article to you. I've tried several times.
I've got a lot of witnesses.
I said, one of these days. We've had dreams. We've had healings. We've had the interpretation of unknown tongues. Brother Frank has talked about that, I'm sure. One of his low points before I started going, when Brother Jay was with him, one of those times when he was about ready to pack up and to come home because people were coming to them with, I need this and I need that. Sometimes we know what the bishops feel like, I'm sure. People come to you with their physical needs. And he was ready to go home because it seemed like all people were interested in was what we had in our hip pocket. And Brother Frank said that it was at the end of a sacrament service and there were testimonies. And one of the ladies, one of the sisters from Cabalal, was speaking in Cebuano. And it's like a language you've never heard, but you've never heard it before. And he was listening to that, and Frank says that his mind was wandering because when you can't understand, your mind wanders. I'm hard of hearing, and my mind wanders at times. But he couldn't understand the language, and then all of a sudden he realized that he understood what she was saying. And my brother here asked him, did you understand in Cebuano, or did you understand in English? And Frank said, I don't know. I just understood what she said. And he asked one of the interpreters later what the lady had said, and it was almost word for word what he heard. A miracle? Yes. The Lord's power? Yes. It's there in the Philippines. It's there wherever there is faith sufficient. And we have faith sufficient here in the United States, in Phoenix, in Independence. But we Americans also have something that our brother warned us about. It's called pride. We like to be in control. We like to control our circumstance. In the Philippines, they don't control their circumstance. They're pushed about by it. But with this light that pulled your brothers and sisters out of darkness, they have a hope. That man that was healed of cancer, yes, a great miracle. And you could look in his eyes, and instead of near death, you could see life. And you can see the same thing with people spiritually when they are awakened to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they have a hope in their heart once again. Yes, they'll suffer death. It's going to come sometime. They'll suffer the sickness that you and I are subject to. They'll suffer the injuries, the accidents, the loss of employment. But they have a hope. A hope in Christ. A hope. And I'm going to pat you on the back a little bit. A hope because you care enough to give. To give of your tithing. To give of your offering. But more than that, to give of your prayers. When we're over there, and I'm sure those in Africa and Yucatan and Honduras feel and experience the same thing, and I know my brothers that travel here in the United States feel the same thing. You can feel that uplifting of power. We had a season of prayer for a sister that is sick. Do you believe in your heart that the Lord is blessing her even now? I think so. You can feel that power of prayer wherever you go. A miracle? Yes. Alma, the 14th chapter, verses 91 through 97, page 398. Verse 91. Behold, Ammon saith unto him, I do not boast in my own strength or in mine own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. In my God. I heard some of your testimonies this morning, and in some of them, and I'm going to pick on a couple of testimonies. And it's going to sound like I'm picking on a brother that I love, but I'm not doing that. Because I saw borne out what is here in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Alma. One of the sisters stood up and she bore testimony about how her mother had affected her life and how that aunts and friends and brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ, because of their humble prayers and their love, had affected her life. And she mentioned him by name. And you know, I think Ammon did that too. I think he mentioned the many things that had affected his life and those that he reached out to. And I think he named them by name. And I heard somebody else in their testimony say, it's probably not proper to pat somebody on the back by name. And then I heard another brother stand up and say, if you point to the power that changes men and women's lives, if you point to God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, if you point to the power of the Holy Ghost, we can call each other by name. And we can say, brother so-and-so has been a blessing in my life. And it's not praise on his back. It is praise to his heavenly Father and that Son that changed his heart. It changed his heart. One of the brothers that we have in the Philippines was an interpreter for me at a preaching service. He's a gifted man. He had a lot of talents and a lot of skills. He was not a minister. And I saw great potential in him. And we came back the next time, and in emails we learned that he had had a stroke. Paralyzed him. He was in the hospital for a long time. Came out of the hospital. He did not have a place to stay. And one of your brothers and sisters in the Philippines took him in to their home. And their homes aren't big. And I may get around to describing what some of their homes look like, how small they can be. Took them, this man, into their home. And he was there for a month, month and a half, I think, before he was able to care for himself. Now, this brother's home that he went into is one of your elders. And he travels all the time. And he had to go for very needed reasons. These 39 locals and missions need a shepherd. And he travels every day of the week. And his wife had to care for this man. He'd suffered a stroke, and some of this care was of a very personal nature. And you can imagine, but she did it. Took care of him, nursed him back to health, and he kept asking for money. And he had a lot of debts. He had medical bills to pay, but we have limits in the Church of Christ, what we can give. And it was met. And there wasn't any more money to give. And we found out that he had pulled away. And so one of the visits after that, we had opportunity to talk to him. And he explained his circumstance, physical nature. And he went back to the church that he used to be with because they would give him money. It wasn't enough to pay off the medical bill, but it was some money. And I thought, he gave away that light that was in his heart for money. When that brother and sister took him into their home and nursed him back to health for a month and a half, what kind of price tag can you put to that kind of love? That kind of commitment to the work. And you ladies out there can imagine Now, this is a man you've never seen before. Well, he's a brother in the Church of Christ, but you've not known him that long, and you take care of him personally. And it was a kind of a slap in the face. And this elder was a part of the discussion with Frank and myself and this man. And I watched Elder Prudencio. And he wanted to say something so bad. He wanted to say, but he didn't say anything. You can imagine how he wanted to come back and say, my wife took care of you. You were in my home a month and a half, and you leave because of a pittance of money. But he kept his mouth shut. He was strong in the Lord. And he allowed Brother Frank to do his work. We hope he'll come back sometime. And he may. But I hope when he comes back, it is for the right reasons. The right reasons. Verse 92, yea, I know that I am nothing as to my strength. I am weak, therefore I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in his strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever. And I love it when I hear your testimonies, when you are able to praise the Lord for what he has done in your life, in your heart, in your mind, but more importantly, in your soul. I love your testimonies that the world would call grand and mighty. Mighty miracles. But more importantly, I love those simple, precious testimonies. The lost keys that were found. The food that was available to make for visitors when you thought you had none. The knock at the back of the door when somebody brought a pot of beans in and you were able to feed your guests. Some of the best prayer and testimony meetings I have been to were not the mighty miracles that were wrought, but the simple testimonies of my sisters as they struggled. Plain and pure and simple. Verse 97, behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and his mercy and of his long suffering towards the children of men? One of the brothers cautioned against one of the things that we may suffer in growing so quickly overseas is pride in what we're doing. Pride. We talk about 1,100 in the Philippines, and I don't know what Africa, 1,400 or so. Who knows? It's growing quick. Those numbers are swelling. But brothers and sisters, if we went over there for numbers, I don't know how many we would have. Brother Frank on the way back sat next to a man of another church, a minister. Now, I'm not going to tell you what church, but Frank's been over there 8 times now. I've been 5. Jay's been 3. Brother Charles Brantner's been twice now. This man's been 55 times to the Philippines. I don't know if I'll live that long. 55 times to the Philippines. And this man asked Frank, he said, where do you go in the Philippines? 55 visits. This man surely had been everywhere. And he asked Frank, where do you go? And Frank said, we go to Mindanao. And that guy shook his head and he said, we don't go there. It's too dangerous. And it is. Unless the Lord is with you. It is unless your brothers and sisters tell you when it's safe and when it's not. This man asked, Brother Frank, where's most of your work? Brother Frank said, with the indigenous people, the mountain people. And this man said, we don't go there. They don't have any money. They are not self-supporting. Not self-supporting. And I thought, at the judgment day, when he stands and answers, and he may be a good man, I don't know, but when he answers for all his work, he's going to have to answer for that. What do we go overseas for? What do we travel throughout the United States for? The poor in spirit, the poor in heart. We don't ask whether they have money. That's beside the point. If we took all the wealth that collectively you have in this room, every cent you have, it wouldn't change one of their medium-sized cities one iota. There's what, over 200 million in the Philippines?
88 million.
How many?
88 million.
88 million. 88 million people, and they are dirt poor. There are very rich there, and I'm talking very rich, and there's a very poor. One of the foods that we eat over there, I told you we had a progressive dinner, was a dish called San Fernando. Frank can't remember that, so he calls it San Francisco. And the girls love that. It is made out of rice and cocoa and sugar, and it's served very hot in a hot place when it's very humid. But it is pretty good. San Fernando. One of the things that we were able to do on this trip is one of the younger men that traveled with us quite a bit and paved the way in some of the new missions that we opened up. While he was gone, and his wife was with us, and I think a few of his children, his means of employment was stolen. A fishing boat. He's a fisherman. His name is Alvino, Melvin Alvino. Okay. We call him Bobo. I don't know why, but that's what they nicknamed him. But anyway, he got back home, and his fishing boat is gone. Luckily, his trolling motor was inside the house, so it was not stolen. I'm going to give you another pat on the back. The tithing money that you send into the general church, send your servants forth. But we can't do anything about the loss of that out of general church funds. But we have a Philippine fund, just as you have an Africa fund here. And we were able to replace that fishing boat. You know how much it cost? He goes out on the open sea and fishes. He's going to build one for $40 U.S., $40. And because of that fund, because of your giving to it, of your hard-earned money, he can earn a living once again. And he is one of the few that we have that has a full-time job. We have 1,100 members, and I only know of about five or six that have what I would call steady employment. Some of them have to go to one island to earn a living. One of the brothers that was a driver for us for a couple of visits, he works construction. And he makes, what is it, 300 pesos a day. That is $6 U.S. He works all day. I don't know how many hours, but he works all day. But the hard part is, he's not on the island of Mindanao. He's on Cebu, I believe. Works construction. Comes home about every 2 months for 2 or 3 days, then back again. That's the way they live. Another thing that we were able to do with the women's department, our women's department sent over enough money to purchase a sewing machine. And so they have a women's department in the Philippines, and they're going to get together collectively and keep that machine busy. They already have a plan to put together pillows, some kind of decorative pillow, I don't know. But they had it planned out how many they could make in a day's time, how much money they could make, and there may be employment from that. Another thing that we've been able to do is replace flooded crops that were lost. Somebody asked if they have hurricanes over there. Well, they do in the northern Philippines, but not down in Mindanao where we go. But they do have a lot of heavy rain, and they do lose their crops. And this one that was lost was one of the mountain villages, one of the indigenous people, the mountain people. And for $300, we were able to replace their crops for them and to provide enough for a whole village that is Church of Christ. And it's probably, upwards of 100 people. They can live for 4 months on $300 and replace their crops. We've also been able to replace some roofs for widows. We went to this one place and went into her house, and it was probably, 10 by 17 divided in half, and that was her house for herself, her daughter, her husband, and I think there were two or three children, and you looked up at the roof, and I don't see how they've kept a dry spot in the house. And I'm not even going to tell you how bad the walls were or anything else, but the roof needed repair. And so we gave her, I think it was $100 to repair the roof, and we went back to inspect it on one of the later visits. Well, they got to looking at it, and it was going to take more than a roof. So they tore down a shed, re-erected a house, put a roof on that, and they still had a little money left over. It looked pretty good. She is out of the weather, We've been able to help with a lot of medical procedures, things that they could not afford. Now, you know how expensive our medicine is here. And unless you have insurance, you do without. Over there, they have the government picks up most of the bill. I don't know for sure, but I'd say 80% of the bill the government will pick up if they can meet that 20%. And their medical procedures are a lot cheaper than us. But some of that money would keep your brothers and sisters out of the ER, out of the hospital room, without that needed help. And you've been able to make a difference in their lives. They're able to have that. Turn to Jacob, the second chapter, page 170. Starting with verse 22. Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. One of the brothers in his sermon told you out of the scriptures what Zion must surely be like. About a time in the Book of Mormon when all things were had in common. Do we have Zion now? No. But do you know, as I look at the work go forth and I see what's accomplished just in the one place I'm privileged to go to, I see how you are helping to build Zion, the cause of Zion. And that cause is what will enable Zion when the Lord sees fit to establish. Because you, in your seeking for the kingdom of God first, know that you are blessed above all peoples. There is not one Filipino that would not like to come to the United States. They know of the United States. They know it is a rich nation. It is their dream to come here. But they know it'll never be realized. But you, because you have sought for that kingdom and have looked at the riches that the Lord has blessed you with and have saw fit to give of your tithes, of your offerings, they'll never come here. But they know they have brothers and sisters that have been blessed of the Lord that in turn pass those riches down. We're not over there to pass out riches physically. We're not sent to pass out riches temporally. But you know, you and I have to eat, don't we? They have to eat. You and I are concerned about our clothing, to cover our nakedness. They're the same way. We go to one little mountain village. The first time I was ever there was Pinalum. And you have to ford three rivers to get there, cross one or two banana plantations, and then you get to where the road stops and you walk. And it's not far. It's probably about 45 minutes there. Pretty good uphill pull. The last time I went there, I was carrying two water jugs, and Sister Lolita grabbed hold of my right hip pocket, and Sister Rosaneth grabbed a hold of my left hip pocket. And for some reason, I was feeling good that day, and I pulled them up that last mountain. But it is quite a ways up there. First time I went there, we were looking around at all the little children. And the ones that I didn't feel sorry for were the ones that were naked as a jaybird. The ones I felt sorry for were the ones that their mothers tried to put on their best. In Missouri, I don't know about here in Phoenix, but my daughter-in-law, she has what we call teddy bears, those warm, fuzzy things that cover your kid from toe to right up here. Tough to get in and tough to get out of. And they're warm. They'll keep a kid toasty. One of those kids had on a teddy bear. And it must have been 95 and high humidity. That's the one I felt sorry for. And I went back and I told my daughter-in-law about that. And her eyes welled up in tears. She's got two small kids. And she knows what it is to keep them properly clothed. But can you imagine a mother in Africa, a mother in the Philippines or Honduras that has the same care of their children that you do and dresses them in what is appropriate in a cold climate, in one that is 4 degrees off the equator? Because that's the best they have. We've made several trips up there now. And not just to Pinalum, but to the Philippines in general. I can see a difference in the people's lifestyle. They dress a little bit better. No, they don't dress fine like you and I. They don't shop at Penny's or Dillard's or wherever you shop at. Their clothing comes from what you and I would call a flea market. You go to these shops and all the clothing is in a big heap. It's not by size. It's not by men, women, children. It is in one big heap. And they must pull out of the better heap now because they dress a little bit better. They eat a little bit better. Because of that, they're out of the hospital a little bit more. They have the hope of the laying on of hands for healing. One of the things that you enabled us to do, we had a mass wedding, not this visit, but the visit before. 5 couples at one time. We called our Elder Prudencio, what did we say he was? The Reverend Moon? The Reverend Moon of the Philippines. 5 at one time. Now, this was not a normal wedding. All the brides had the same glint in their eye that all brides have. The prospective husbands had the same nervous outlook on that day that all men have. But they had ready-made families. They had, one was breastfeeding while she was married. Some of the kids were this tall. These are people that could not be married legally in the Philippines because they couldn't come up with the proper documentation. They didn't know when they were born. It was never recorded the way the government wants it to be recorded. There was no way that they could legally be married in the Philippines without that documentation. And for, what was it, $30 U.S., we got how many?
20
U.S. We hired a lawyer. And he put in a lot of time on it. He found a way to do it. And because of that, there were 5 people that were married in the sight of God. The way you and I were. But I looked at those brides, and they were just popping with excitement. But at the same time I looked at it, ready-made families. I don't know, honeymoon I guess they had, but they had the horse before the cart, I guess, or the cart before the horse. But your money has made that kind of work possible in the Philippines. And I'm sure that kind of work goes on in Honduras. And Africa. Because of the... we had a baby blessed here today. There will be a certificate issued of that blessing. And to us that may not mean too much. We'll tuck it away in a family Bible. Or we'll put it away in a file cabinet. And it's there for whoever wants to look at it. But it's important in the Philippines. Without that, a lot of them can't go to school. It's proof that they exist. Without a birth certificate, that baby blessing is it. Without that, they can't go to the government school. That's the way Caesar does it, though. But because of your money, we find a way for Caesar to move to where God is able to work. Another food that we eat over there, and this is the one that June Winstat, when I pronounced it, I'm going to try it again. It's called Benignit. I think I said it right. Benignit. And it's a whole lot like Sanfinado. It is rice, cocoa, and milk served hot. It's without the sugar. Same thing, only they call it a different dish. And Frank calls it Los Angeles. He can't remember that word. One of the things that we had this last... When's my hour up?
2 minutes ago.
2 minutes? We're not going to listen to you. One of the things we had this last time was... a time set aside for a season of prayer and fasting. And we determined that we were going to petition the Lord that additional ministry be called. There was a pretty good turnout. A lot of prayers offered up. And they did come in fasting, which for a Filipino is a lot. I eat 3 square a day, and that's all I want. They eat at least 5. Their metabolism is so much faster than ours. They eat 5 meals a day if they can, and they put on no weight. But we met together in fasting and prayer and petitioned the Lord for calling. And there was a good spirit there. There really was. And as it drew to a close, there were no callings. But Brother Frank stood up, and he bore witness that there were 3 within the sound of his hearing that could be called. Could be. And he was also given the three reasons why they would not be. The three reasons were, one of them clung to the old ways. Something in his life he hadn't given up, didn't lay down. One of them had not fully embraced the Book of Mormon, still had some doubt about it, had not studied it quite enough. One of them had not fully submitted himself to the Lord, not given over his will to the Lord. Now, I told Frank after the meeting ended that I was given the three names. I know who they are. But I didn't have a call. It was a witness. I hope they work on it. I pray you'll pray for them, that they will be called, that those things that hold them back will be put aside. But you know, it's not just in the Philippines. It's in the United States too. We need workers in the field. If we are to grow in numbers, in geographical locations, if we are to maintain who the Lord sends our way, who the Lord calls out of the world, if we are to maintain them, we need workers. And I thought about these three things that held these three brothers back. And they're the same things that hold you and I back. Clinging to the old ways. Clinging a little bit to the world. One of our brothers in his sermon spoke about that. Hanging on to the world. Being exposed a little bit too much to it. And I point my finger at myself. I embrace the world too fully. And if you think about your life, there are things that hold you back. But the Book of Mormon. There was a time in my life over at the station when I kept both the Bible and the Book of Mormon on our desk in the back room. Steve and I never knew when we might be called on to have Wednesday night service or whatever. And I kept them both back there, and customers use the phone back there. But you know which book I kept on top? Kept the Bible on top. I purposed to put the Bible on top of the Book of Mormon. I wouldn't have to answer any questions. I can't tell you today which one's on top. But there was a time in my life, Book of Mormon's on top. Steve says the Book of Mormon. There was a time in my life when I did not fully embrace. I believed in the Book of Mormon. I loved the Book of Mormon. I had a witness of the Book of Mormon, but yet I was ashamed of it. Now, I know where to pick our time and place to share the Book of Mormon. And it's hard at a fast-paced business. But if I'd had the right desire in my heart, it would have been no sin. And you must look at your own life. What does the Book of Mormon mean to you? And then that other reason, have you fully submitted yourself to the Lord? We find ourselves on peaks and valleys as we spiritually walk through this life. We're all appointed to be born. Life is appointed to us, and there is a death. The only thing that we're guaranteed is choice. It's the only thing the Lord chooses to give us freely. My choice is my choice. Nobody can make it for me. The Lord won't take it from me. I was watching the kids over in the Philippines play a game, and it was one of those. You play that here, don't you? Paper and scissors and rock. And if you think about it, life is as simple as that game. I watched those kids play it. And it's a game of wit. It's a game of chance. Now, if I were going to ask you, if I were going to say, well, Frank says there are three wills in this world. There's a will of Satan. There's a will of man. There's a will of God. And if I were going to ask you, you take those three wills, and which one represents the rock, the scissors, and the paper? Which one's God? The rock? Which one's man? Gets difficult, doesn't it? I thought about that. And the only way I could logically, and it's in my feeble mind, the only way I could logically work it out, God's paper. Satan thinks himself to be the rock. Satan can destroy those scissors. But that paper is always going to cover the rock. And ultimately, God will triumph over that rock. There is but one true rock. And that was that foundation our brother talked about. That is Jesus Christ, but Satan thinks himself to be the equal or better. But think about it. The only one you could choose for man is the scissors. Can't defeat the rock by himself, but it can sever that tie with God. Won't destroy God. God will still be, but it will sever that tie with the Lord. It's man's choice. Could have had three callings. We're spread out over 460 kilometers. 39 places to call on, 1,100 souls to maintain, and three full-time workers. And they work every day. And they travel every day. Not a one owns a car or a motorbike. They take public transportation or they walk. And a lot of the places, there's no transportation. You walk. One of those servants is 73 years old. He's in pretty good shape. He can, well, I can still beat him up a mountain, but not by much. He's in good shape. One of them's, I think, Prudencio is my age, 57. Roger, I don't know how old he is. What is Roger? He's young, Jay. He's younger than you. He must be four. But these guys work all the time. They love the Lord. They love the people. And they work all the time. Now, I've been patting a lot of servants on the back. But, you know, for every servant that is out there, there's a handmaiden that enables her husband to do that. Same way in the United States. Same way in Honduras. It's the same way in Yucatan. Another thing that we ate, we eat a lot, was called boco. And it's a young coconut that is shredded, and they mix it with coconut milk and these colored jelly things. They have no taste, but there's a lot of chew in them. They put that in for decoration, and sometimes they'll put powdered milk in it to kind of thicken it up. And that's if they have the money. If they have the money, it's chilled. If they don't, it's hot. But we eat a lot of boco, and that's a special dessert. One of the other things that they make is called banana cue. And it's a banana on a bamboo shoot that they caramelize in a frying pan. And it's pretty good. I can eat more than one of those. One of the things that I was able to see this time was a lot of our young men are asking questions, scriptural questions, that you have to study to know how to ask. They're not something that just pops into your head. It's because they've read something and want to reconcile it with another scripture. Things you have to think about. They're reading. They're studying. They're trying to learn. And I see, in that, I see a lot of growth that I feel good about. We talked about if we're ever able to release the Book of Mormon in Cebuano. That'd be a wonderful landmark. It's one we're shooting for. But one of those young men also asked, are you going to charge for it? Well, we kind of thought we'd give them away. And he thinks we ought to charge a little bit. He's got a point. If you pay a little bit, you respect what you've bought. It's not something that you can get one or two more of when you need it. It's not something you can leave out in the rain and then get another. You respect it. I see hope in that. A lot of them, I see how they'll take a problem in a meeting that we have. I know Bob Oldham over here, he shoots from the hip all the time. You give him a problem, he's got a solution. I kind of like to have things ironed out. And a lot of our young men think my way, Bob. No. They like it organized. No. And I see great hope in that. Another group that we had come to us for baptism was from Pigdalahan and Salapalin. And they're two mountain villages that are hard to get to physically, but they are kind of dangerous to go to. And so far, we have not been able to visit either one. They won't let us go. So they bring the people to us. And when they bring them to us for baptism, we're kind of concerned whether they're ready or not. Now, their leader up there is 83 years old. He's worked in a banana plantation all his life. A little bit of short, skinny guy. He's married. He has his youngest son is 18 years old. He's a pretty good man. But he's our spiritual leader up there. He's elected by the people. And we asked hard questions, maybe a little bit more so than we normally do. Frank, if you sat in on one of his baptism classes, sounds like he is trying to beat them out the door. He's trying to drive them away, but they steel theirself and they're ready for baptism. They know what they're going to get into. We ask hard questions, and these candidates had all the right answers. They can't read, but they'd been taught well. Taught well by a little 83-year-old man. We went to another place, and I'll make this my last comment. We went to another place to visit another widow that needed another roof. And we'd been there the previous visit. And we had looked at it and had determined that it needed more than just a roof. Probably needed some structural repair too. And we asked them, how much is this going to cost? Because we won't spend but a certain amount for that kind of aid. That kind of aid comes out of the Philippine Fund. And we asked how much, and they said, we'll get back with you. Well, the elder forgot about it. But this little widow, she was 83 years old too. She didn't forget about it. She was getting wet. And she was on this elder's back a lot. And he took us out there to get her off his back. And we looked at it, and this Bobo was with us, and he's a carpenter, and he told us how much it would cost, and we can do it. She's off his back. But anyway, while Frank was talking to Bobo about the repairs, I started talking to her. And she speaks pretty good English. 83 years old, she's never spoken to us before. Frank about lost his dentures, well, if he wore dentures, the first time she spoke to him in English, which was this trip. She'd always used an interpreter, but this time she started talking. And she said, you know, I'm 83 years old. I've come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's in my heart. But I'm old. What do I do? She already had the answer. I gave her all the answers. And her neighbor was there. She'd been doing all the right things. She had been talking to her neighbor, who was even older than her. She had been sharing the light of Christ
with her neighbor.
Telling her about the Bible, telling her about the Book of Mormon. She'd been that light and that salt. And I thought about us in the United States. Are we the light that we're called to be? Are we the salt that Christ would have us to be? Do we work with our neighbors? Do we even know our neighbors? Well, around here in Phoenix, it's not hard. You're all related. But I'm talking about when you live out in the world. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know them well enough to share Christ with them? Are you brave enough to share Christ with them? This little lady that is her neighbor, she wanted us to visit her home. She wanted Frank and I just to see where she lives. And we thought it'd be next door. And I don't know how far we walked, a quarter mile, half mile, whatever. And we came to her house. Her house was outside a cement wall enclosure. Had a big, nice house on the inside. She was squatting on the outside of this wall. Her home was about 3 feet from a highway. Her home, Frank looked at it. I don't think it's as big as he thought it was. But what'd you say it was? Five by seven. I don't think it's that big. That's her home, 5 by 7. A single sheet of tin is her roof. One sheet. She lives in that. She sleeps in that. She dresses in that. I don't think there were any facilities in that. But that's where she lives. That's it. She's all by herself, no family. But you know, because that 83-year-old woman was talking to this 90-something-year-old woman, she's got a hope. She's got a hope in her life. She didn't ask to be baptized this visit, but she's coming to church. She even joined the choir. And I listened to her. She sings about as well as I do. But she joined the choir. As you look, if you look at the work overseas and we come back and give you grand reports. When I used to be you and sat out there, I used to feel left out. They're out there doing all the big work. We're out there because you sent us. We're out there because your ties enable us to go. We're out there helping physically and temporally, because you give. We're out there because Jesus Christ sent us. One of the things we're very careful on, we don't bring our opinions with us. The things that may divide us, we leave them at home. We take the light of Christ there, the Bible, the Book of Mormon. Our opinions we leave home. We teach out of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And there's a hope in a people's eyes, people's lives, a people's hearts, because you sent us. Because you have been changed also. You have been changed of the same Savior that they look to. We're blessed. But don't ever feel guilty because you live in a blessed land. Look at what you've got and what you can accomplish for the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Let's all bow our heads, please, in the closing prayer. Oh God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to tell you thank you for the things we've heard. Thank you for the blessings that we have in this nation. Lord, and help us open up our hearts and our purses to give to those that are less fortunate, that these people might have food, have clothing, and shelter. We thank you for your watch care over us, because each one of us lays down unto you tonight, and we pray your watch care over us until we rise in the morning. Bring us here with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving and praise in all the things we'll do and sing, that we might give honor to you as the desire of our hearts. Bless us gathered together by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.